practicing the new life. And so I want to start with a story, as I have been for a while. It's called A Bucket of Money. And so I'm just going to read it to you. And this is just more of a thoughtful thing. While on a date, a man walked into a fast food chicken place and bought a 9-piece bucket of chicken. He took his chicken to the park for a romantic picnic under the moonlight with his girl. When he looked into the bucket, he had a surprise. Instead of chicken, he found what must have been the restaurant's night deposit of $9,000. The man took the bucket back to the store and asked for his chicken. The manager, in awe of the young man's honesty, asked for his name and told him he wanted to call the newspaper and a local news station to do a story on him. He would become a local hero, an example of honesty and morality that would inspire others. The hungry man shrugged it off. Ah, my date's waiting. Please, I just want my chicken. The manager was overwhelmed at the young man's humility. He begged to be allowed to tell the story on the news, but the honest man became angry with the manager and demanded his chicken right now. I don't get it, the manager responded. You're an honest man in a dishonest world. What a perfect opportunity to show the world that there are still honest people willing to take a stand for what is right. Please, give me your name and the name of your wife so I can honor the both of you. That's the problem, said the young man. My wife is at home. Now please let me have my chicken so I can get out of here. Living two worlds is a disaster in the making. Believers are to put off that old life and put on the new. The old life hungers, hear me, the old life hungers for division, for confusion, for hurt, even death. The new life hungers for unity in Christ, clarity of the gospel, and building up others and bringing life. Often, believers, we long to live in that new life. It's a struggle because the old nature is still there trying to throw its cloak back on us. And we need to fight. The power is not within Jim Porter to fight that old nature, nor is it in you. The power is in Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit. It is He that is able to wrestle that and throw that cloak off. But it only does so as we're obedient to Him, as we are involved in God's Word, as we're involved in the gathering of His people and serving one another. So today we're talking about practicing the new life, and there are 5 points because there are 5 different things that are spoken of in these short little paragraph. And notice I put the word practice, I put it there on purpose. It's something we need to practice. Number 1, truthfulness. Number 2, forgiveness. Number 3, sharing or generosity. Number 4, encouragement. And the last one is loving God's way. Loving God's way. So let's see what we can do here, and I will do my level best not to keep you for more than 2 hours. Okay. First of all, we want to talk about practicing truthfulness. All of us have met somebody who is you really can't trust. They're lying. Or they hear the truth, and they hold on to just enough to sound good, and then they twist it just a little bit, so it's no longer truth. Okay? Maybe some of us do that. Okay? Verse 25 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The new life is identified by truthfulness, not falsehood. Falsehood covers more than just lying. So letter A, we need to put off. We're continuing with that metaphor. Put off falsehood. Falsehood is that which is contrary to fact. It has no substance, no evidence, no data behind it. It's more someone's imagination and opinion. It means to deceive, to twist things to my way of understanding or the way I want to see it. What fits in here is a lot of suggestion, innuendos, rumors, gossip. We could throw slander in there, but that's full-on malice. Falsehood, it breeds suspicion, not trust. It always divides. I don't care how much of the truth you hold in there, you twist just a little bit, You've walked away from God's truth. Remember the first lie? Genesis chapter 3. Yeah. And it starts even before that. How come you don't eat of that? Well, God says, we can't or we'll die. We're not even supposed to touch it, which is not what God said. And then Satan goes, did God really say that? And so he called God a liar. He used a rumor, innuendo. He suggested something. He was putting on the hook a little bait for Eve to bite. She did. She did. And so sin entered. Actually, it says that sin entered through Adam, not Eve. Here's something Jesus says about Satan and about lying. You belong to your father, the devil. He's speaking to the Pharisees, who were the top-notch religious leaders of the time. And Jesus spoke very squarely to them after a long period of them not listening or learning. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. You have a new life in Christ. Why would you want to speak the same language that Satan speaks and not be truthful? He goes on, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Hey, believer, when we start sliding, when we start producing falsehood, when we're not giving the full truth and letting people just assume things, we're doing no better than Satan did with Eve. This is why falsehood just is an annoyance to God to the deepest level. It's throughout the book of Proverbs. It's throughout the rest of the New Testament. Okay, there are a few places where it is reported that God does not allow a certain group of people into heaven. And we always go, yes, homosexuals. But guess who's listed right there with them? Liars. Those who bear false witness of others. Equal. Right? We like to get all over this. And yes, there is things in Scripture. This is not God's way. But neither is lying, twisting the truth, not being honest, manipulating. Here's one of those verses, chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Remember, we were looking in 1 John. We all struggle with our old nature. Those who are comfortable living in their old nature and continually not allowing the Holy Spirit to control it, when we do not repent of our sin and turn around and begin to follow in God's ways, this is the kind of person that's speaking of here. It's challenging your very legitimacy of claiming to know Christ. If we habitually, all those other things, but if we're a habitual liar, and when we realize that we're not being honest, and we don't come back and apologize to God and whomever, you are demonstrating a continual habit that is contrary to the new nature that is within you. The point is, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to want to live in a lie or continue a lie. So let her be. Put on truthfulness. It's the opposite, and we're going to see a lot of contrast or opposites. Truthfulness is being consistent with fact, substantiated with evidence. No deception. Belfair is full of it, and we stay off the Belfair email page. Well, I hope this isn't recorded, but we stay off that Belfair email page because it's a place where rumor is just ridiculous. I've not seen something so extreme as the Belfair community email page. So we stay off. We'll mention a few things, but we don't engage, right? I've watched people just malign somebody's character with lies. So we're very careful on that. That's one thing when the world who doesn't know Christ lives that way. It's terrible. It's 10 times more terrible when a believer is not truthful. When a believer lives in falsehood, we're to take that off. Give the Holy Spirit the privilege to help you learn not to be dishonest, manipulative. But in other words, be truthful. Hold on to the facts. Live or die by the truth. Here's another thing related to truthfulness, where falsehood breeds suspicion, not trust. Truthfulness breeds trust, not suspicion. Where falsehood divides, truthfulness unifies. All right, let's look at the next one, verses 26 and 27. Practice forgiveness. Verses 26, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Anger is an emotional upheaval caused by something that displeases us. I don't like it that way. There's good anger. God gave us that emotion. Here's the problem. For you, because you have that sinful nature, to exercise right anger at the right time with the right person and with the right result or purpose and result is really, really difficult. That's why it's speaking of it here. Notice it doesn't forbid anger. In your anger, do not sin. There's the prohibition. Okay? Anger, look at number one. Do not sin. Anger, first of all, is okay when it arises because someone who is innocent has become a victim. All right? Just heard on the radio this morning, some girl disappeared, probably kidnapped. My anger rose. I'm still there today. We need to catch the person, save the girl, and the guy needs to be punished, or whoever took her. Needs to be punished, and my anger is aroused, right? Problem is, believers, sometimes we get our anger up in arms because I just don't like that. It's my personal preference, and you should feed my personal preference. Your job is to make me happy. You're nothing but a child at that point. Your happiness should be in Christ. Your happiness is your decision. Don't expect someone else to make you happy. That's the little boy or the little girl in you, expecting other people to serve. And it wells up anger. So do not sin. Anger can be Satan's Trojan horse. You know what the Trojan horse was? Yeah. All right? Everybody knows that. When I ask if you've read Homer's Iliad, Homer's Odyssey, and most people say, "What is that?" Well, that's where it's found. It's a Greek literature written way back in 600 BC. The Greeks could not conquer Troy, so they built a Trojan horse, huge. They crawled inside. It was a god that the Trojans worshipped. So they brought it inside of the walled city and celebrated. And at night, all the Greek guys came out and let in all the bad guys, and Troy was sacked. Beware of Greeks bearing gifts. That's the whole thing. This is what Satan uses. Anger. Hey, after all, I have a right to be angry. Right? God has given me the spiritual gift of anger. No, he hasn't. Your gift of anger preceded your birth in Christ. And your lack of control precedes the new life. Don't claim that as a spiritual gift. Okay. By the way, anger can easily control you. Real easy. Look at number two. Don't hold on. Don't hold on. And that's that phrase, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a time frame. It doesn't say don't get angry, but it says when you are, you got to figure out a way to not let it continue. It gives us the time frame of daylight. This is important. Husband and wife, sometimes you're angry with the other or maybe both. If you let it linger till the next morning and on and on and on, you're getting so far beyond the capacity to forgive because you're adding all kinds of your imagination stuff that is accentuating everything. And then it becomes a pride thing. I'm not going to ask forgiveness until you do. And guess what? We call you Hatfields and McCoys. How'd that work out? A time limit. You set a time limit on your anger to prevent self-righteous attitude from erupting. Right? You set a time limit on your anger to prevent the destruction of harmony in a relationship. Because that's exactly what anger does. Remember, it's the Trojan horse of Satan. It's our choice to get angry. It's our choice not to discipline it. But Satan loves to dangle the bait. And when it's taken, fish on, he loves to play with it. Holding on to anger, it always allows that anger to smolder. I'm from Arizona. And what you never do, you shouldn't do it here either, but in Arizona you should never walk away from a fire that is not dead out. I mean cool to the touch. Especially in the mountains where our cabin is. Because you have the pine trees and all the needles fall, and the needles can be about that thick. And what happens if you leave it smoldering, guess what? It begins to smolder those. And guess what they find? The roots of a tree. Pine tree has a lot of really wonderful sap that loves to burn. And so you know what happens? It follows up that root. So you may have had a fire here, but you could be several hundred feet there and that tree is now bursting into flame and you have a forest fire. Right? Anger is the same way. When you let anger smolder, when you don't deal with it, when you don't bring a resolution to it, it smolders like that ember. And it needs to be dead out. You cannot put that fire out. Only the Spirit can. Only the Holy Spirit. Okay. Holding on ruins the heart so you can't forgive. Anger is scarring. Uncontrolled, unbridled anger. Anger that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to take care of. Anger that you let go beyond the sun going down, the time frame. It scars your heart. It scars it so much to the point where forgiveness becomes further and further out of the question. We watch Big Country. You ever seen that one? Oh, wait, it's a Western. You guys don't watch Westerns. Gregory Peck movie, and it has Burl Ives. And you have these, Gregory Peck was a good guy, but you had two ranch owners, and they hate each other. And they keep leading all of their ranch hands and family to hate the other family. It's just horrid. People are getting harmed and hurt. And finally, Gregory Peck in the scene, he says, "This is a vendetta between the two of you. You two men need to go figure this out and leave everybody else out of it because you're killing innocent people." So the conclusion is, here comes one rancher, here comes another. And they duke it out with their guns. And they both died because anger does that. It harms everybody who loves you. Let's see. So number three, do not help Satan. And that's in that verse, don't give the devil a foothold. Satan, listen to this. He lurks around angry people to exploit that anger. He wants to lure, he wants to bait and lure you so that your anger begins to turn to resentment and it's further away from forgiveness and you're hurting people. You're destroying harmony. Satan will twist and distort the truth. He loves to cause confusion. Because if he can cause confusion, he's won you. And by the way, that's what false teachers do. They want to cause confusion so that they can find the gullible people and turn them away. James chapter 1, verse 20. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Hey, it's my right to be angry and I'm going to give full force to it. Yeah, you're doing it all in your own self. It means nothing. Nothing in the plan of God. So here's the answer to anger, letter B. Letter A is put off anger. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Letter B is put on forgiveness. We've talked long and hard about this. We need to put on forgiveness. This is God's way of defeating Satan in your life. Repentance and forgiveness. It is a way of growing in Christ-likeness that restores harmony to relationships. Forgiveness is critical in the new life. If you're truly born again, you're going to want to forgive. You're going to want to be forgiven. You're not going to want to wander around in anger, though your old nature, when you slip into anger, is enjoying it. We need to call on the Holy Spirit to help us and call on our brothers and sisters. Look at number three. Practice sharing, or you can scribble up there, generosity. Verse 28 says this, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." So the first thing, obviously, is put off stealing. Y'all know what stealing is. Stealing is taking something that is not rightfully yours. It is selfishness. It's a deep disrespect of another human being. Now, we understand you might steal my car, you might steal my tool, you might steal a number of things, but there's other things you can steal. My good reputation. You might steal the hearts of my sheep away. Mm-hmm. So we need to be careful of all that. The character and the things I just mentioned are going to show up in verse 29. This is speaking specifically about taking of possessions that don't belong to you. So instead, what does the verse say? Let her be put on sharing or put on generosity. Generosity is the fruit of the new life. When we are a believer and we're looking and we're holding back and we're stingy, we're not demonstrating life that is new in Christ. How generous was Christ? Oh, extremely. The apostles, how generous were they in their activities? When the Holy Spirit was changing their life, they became very generous to the point of all of them lost their lives for the gospel. John died of an old age, but he gave up a great portion of his life in a political prison on the island of Patmos. Generosity is the fruit of the new life. Yes, it speaks of finances and tithing and so on, but it speaks more about this. Don't steal. Instead, you need to help benefit others. So we got the idea, and it's a great capitalist idea. I can earn a living, and I make a profit, and I can buy these assets. You know what Scripture says? We earn a living so that we can benefit others. One way to benefit others is to support the ministry of your local church, both financially, with your talent, and with your time. Both. I mean, I guess all three. All right, now we're going to go on to number four. Practice encouragement. Now we're going to talk about our speech. But I'm here to tell you, it's more about your heart attitude that is demonstrated by your speech. Verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Did you notice? It doesn't say some. It doesn't say certain unwholesome. It says any. It's an extreme statement. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Look at letter A. Put off. Put off useless talk. That's what unwholesome means. It's a uselessness. It has no productivity, especially in the plan, in the life of God. This is unwholesome talk. The word unwholesome in the Greek, it meant spoiled or rotten fruit or spoiled fish. Okay? It came to mean useless speech, that which serves no good purpose whatsoever. And by the way, the rottenness is spread by that useless terminology. Had two tomatoes. I'm going to have a bacon sandwich, and I like tomatoes on my bacon sandwich. So this just happened this week. So I grabbed the two tomatoes, and one is got the stuff growing on it. So now I have to decide. I really want a tomato, and I don't want to go buy a new one. So of course this one's gone. I wash this one. I double check it. Okay, it has not spread the rottenness yet. Whew, made it. So I had a really nice tomato on my bacon sandwich. It was really good. But you know what happens when one gets rotten? It shares it. That's what unwholesome talk does. It's a cancer. Yes. Here's some useless speech. We've talked about these often. Rumors. Gossip. Complaining. Murmuring. The things I said earlier, suggestions, innuendos. Right? These are all meant in some way to deliver some deception to harm somebody's character. It's not good. The new life doesn't want to do that. The old life hey, that's the way of life. Because if I can put Matt down enough, I can look pretty good. Some of us are really good at complaining and murmuring and putting people down. Yeah, need to be careful. So letter B, here's the opposite. We need to put off that kind of nonsense and put on. This is what we're to put on, something that is helpful for building others up according to their needs and so on. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees once again, and he says this, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Chapter 15, he talks a little bit more about that. But when somebody is gossiping, when somebody is spreading rumors, when somebody is grumbling, murmuring, judging unfairly, this is not the sin. The sin is right here. It's the attitude of the heart. Scripture is always talking about the attitude of the heart. So often we think, well, it's here, but I haven't done it here, so therefore it's not a sin. Wrong. Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, murder's wrong. I tell you, every time you're angry at your brother, unjustifiably, okay, and you attack him in wrath, you've already murdered. And so he gets done with the Sermon on the Mount, and they're going, how can we keep this? We can monitor our behavior, but how do we monitor our inside, our attitude? And Jesus says, that's why I'm here. The Messiah has come to address the core. Useful talk is this. Genuine encouragement. Encouraging one another. Okay? Jot down Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Jot that down. Your homework is to read that. Useful talk is speaking God's grace and God's love to people. Hey, Matt, sometimes you're living in your old nature. And sometimes genuine encouragement, sometimes grace and love says, Matt, do you realize what you're doing is in conflict with God and His ways? Yeah. It's just like training a child. Those children who are most difficult to train. Malcolm was talking. We've got a wonderful family and a wonderful kid in Sparky's. Malcolm and John Hunt were celebrating the last day of Awana because that young boy is moving up to my neck of the woods, right? But Malcolm says, I saw him the other day. He's from New Life, and New Life uses our building on Thursdays for special events. And that young boy, he said, I don't know why. He came up and hugged me. I don't know why. Because we're always having to discipline the boy. You need to understand, it is ingrained in a human being. We love to have fair, safe boundaries. We love it. Yeah. We thrive. Families who are not giving their children fair, safe boundaries, those kids run amok, and they become serious problems. Not because they're not disciplined to behave well, but because their hearts have not been shepherded or protected. And they run off. Okay? Boundaries that are healthy and safe are critical in the human makeup. That is what God has designed. And we look through Proverbs and it said the same thing. So useful talk is genuine encouragement, speaking God's grace and love. And here is the other thing. It draws others closer to Jesus. It draws us closer to each other because we're closer to Jesus. The unwholesome talk tends to divide. It tends to attack unity. It tends to make Satan go, yeehaw, we're winning. Useful talk tends to make Satan go, ah, we're losing control. And we're, the Lord is winning. By the way, the whole important thing on that, you need to be drawing closer to the Lord. Now look at number 5. Now we're doing pretty good. Practice loving God's way. I give you verse 16, so we back up into chapter 4, because it's within this context, from Him, and the context is Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, by the way, that's us, the local church, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If we're not serving in and through the local church is struggling. The church is struggling in America today. Because in so many ways, believers want to come, have fun, and go home, rather than do the hard work of helping each other grow in Christ that God's Word has called. If we have a new life, what we're going to want to do is serve our Lord and serve His people and serve one another. All right, so letter A talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 reads like this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Here from the dictionary, to grieve means great sorrow, painful regret, mental distress. You ever think of the Spirit as a person who has feelings that can be challenged and hurt? Scripture claims so. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not God the Father, Holy Spirit, and Christ, and they're three different entities. It's not like today God is the Father and tomorrow He's the Holy Spirit. It's all at the same time. And it's all one being. We get to know Him in three persons. And by the way, it helps us understand who God is because He's infinite. And by the way, even if we understand each of those three indices, we don't understand God. He's remarkable. It's His grace that He makes Himself known this way. But the Holy Spirit is a being, is a person. He has a heart, mind, will, and emotion. We need to understand some things. He is grieved because it's based on a relationship. If you don't know somebody, you can be sad that something doesn't go right. But when it's somebody you love, it grieves you. When one of the children that you have raised turns their back and runs off and does something really bad and continues in that lifestyle, it hurts your heart. When somebody in a church and you've invested in and they walk off for no real good reason, it hurts your heart. When somebody you love passes away, even if it's their time, their age is up there, it hurts. Grief. Okay? The Holy Spirit, because He is in relationship with us, He gave us the new life. He gave us the most precious gift, the most remarkable gift that could ever be given to you. To us. And then when we don't live in that new life, it grieves Him. It's like saying, "I gave you, Johnny, this brand new awesome toy." Right? It's, I don't know, some toy that should be used not in the mud, because the mud will ruin it. Oh, I got a good example. My grandma gave me this wonderful Jeep, Army Jeep, when I was in kindergarten, first grade. And at the grade school where I was, sidewalk, there's a field here, and this field was lower, so you had a ramp. So you know what us boys did? We brought our toys and sat on them and rode down that ramp. Boy, was it a kick. Guess what happened to the wheels on my Jeep? Yeah, they're gone. They wore down, and now I'm all bummed. I ruined my toy. It was a wonderful toy that my grandma gave me. I felt really bad, right? No, it's not designed for me to sit on it. It was just a toy to... When the Holy Spirit gives you a new life, He doesn't give you a new life so that you can gossip, slander, rumor, innuendos, complain, murmur, etc., 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 lie and steal and so on. He doesn't give you that new life for that. So when we do, it's like running that car on the wrong in the wrong way and damaging it. He gives us a new life so that we can be truthful, forgiving, and so that we can be generous, and so that we can be encouraging, and so that we can love God's way. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in the context here, it's when we lie, when we hold on to anger, when we steal, when we use useless speech. How do we honor the Holy Spirit? Just the opposite. When we live in truthfulness, when we live in forgiveness, when we live in generosity, and when we live by using good speech. Look at letter B. Not only are we given a new life by the Holy Spirit, but we're sealed by the Spirit. We've already seen that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. "And you also were included in Christ when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." He put His mark on you. That's my possession. That's my child in Christ. I am proud of this person. Oh man, look what they're doing. Oh, they're not being truthful. Oh, they're holding on to anger and they're not forgiving. They're not generous. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. That's not the life we've been given. But when we work at obeying the Holy Spirit and live in truthfulness, forgiveness, generosity, and wholesome speech, then the Holy Spirit says, that's my child. Notice he's also the guarantee. Guaranteeing our inheritance. This is the promise that God's, this is the fulfillment of God's promise. His promise will come to pass. It's in process. It's not like you can lose your salvation or the Holy Spirit's going to turn away from you. He's the guarantee, and his guarantee is better than gold. That's the idea. So, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit because he's everything to us. Look, I did 5 points really quick. I'm sorry it didn't take 2 hours. Okay, in 2 weeks, I'm going to use you as an illustration somehow. Here's some applications for you, okay? Number one, by God's grace. I didn't say you change everything. I didn't say you fix it. Because after all, if you have a problem with anger, and I think most of us at some level do, it's not something you say, I'm going to quit being angry right now. How's that work? I don't want it. That old nature, once it's got a hold, says, we ain't talking that way. So by God's grace, resolve your anger, or Satan will turn it into bitter resentment and destroy your witness of the gospel and your relationships. We think it might just destroy this one relationship with the person I'm angry at. After all, I've justified, I can be that angry with them. No, you can't. Okay? But you need to understand that anger unresolved affects all your relationships. I say get help from maturing believers, not your friends. Don't find somebody and whine and cry and complain to them. Because they're going to say, yeah, that guy's a knucklehead. That's not what you need. You don't need people on your side. That's what children do out on the playground. That's immaturity. That is not godliness. That is not the new life. The new life wants to correct itself rather than perpetuate itself. So you need to get help from believers who are maturing, your elders, your deacons, deaconesses. Seek professional help from your pastor or a counselor, Christian counselor, and I can direct you in that way, right? Look at number two. Most unwholesome talk takes place in your heart, where no one else hears it. This reveals what your inner attitude is all about. This is the place that needs to change. Change begins by listening to the Holy Spirit's application of God's Word. Work on your inner attitude, or in other words, let the Holy Spirit work on your inner attitude with your obedience. And your outward behavior will show God's love. Sometimes we think if out here I've got it modified and I'm looking good, okay? So now I'm not sinning, but your heart stinks. You know, that's a Pharisee. That's a Pharisee. They said, I look good out here. And everybody said, gee, I want to be a Pharisee. And Jesus says, you vipers, you whited sepulchers, right? After he spent a lot of time trying to teach them, and they knew so much about God's Word, they didn't know about God. They were all about knowing stuff and logic, but they didn't have a personal relationship with God. Look at number three. Putting off the old self and putting on the new occurs when our way of thinking is changed by God's Word and our obedience to it. It's not changing behavior. That's important. But you can mock that change. The change is in the heart. You cannot change yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. And some of us don't comprehend how to let the Holy Spirit do it. Some of us don't understand that, and some of us don't want to let that. Some of us want to do it on our own. Men, you're especially that way. I'll fix it myself. Human nature says, please keep thinking that way. because your old nature will never let you go. We need to become weak and let Him become strong. And we need to trust the Holy Spirit, His Word, and His people to guide us.